Good morning. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad within it. We are excited to be among you today because this is not a pre-recorded experience. We are worshiping live, streaming within our congregation this morning, and we want to welcome you to the worship service of the Greater Little Zion Baptist Church. We're going to prepare our music ministry to come and bless you now. Sit back, be blessed as God speaks his word of encouragement into you through the voice of singing.
Thank you. Good morning, and thank you for joining with us for this Sunday's virtual worship experience and this week's announcements. These are the announcements for the week of December 5th. Please mark your calendars and plan to attend Zion's virtual annual church meeting on this Saturday, December 11th at 10 a.m. The agenda for the meeting will cover the 2022 budget and the new slate of 2022 church officers. As a reminder, you must RSVP to the admin office if you are planning to attend so that information on how to join the meeting can be emailed to you. The Evangelism and Missions Ministry is hosting its December drive-through food distribution on Saturday, December 18th from 10 to 12 noon. Distribution will be made on a first-come, first-served basis, and COVID protocols will be followed. Volunteers are always welcome to assist them in this monthly endeavor. In conjunction with this, the Evangelism and Missions Ministry's $25 Visa gift card drive is coming to a close this Saturday, December 11th. And because of your generous giving, the ministry is very close to reaching its goal of 200 gift cards for distribution to needy families at the December drive-through food distribution. If you would like to support them in this endeavor, you can mail or take your $25 Visa gift card or cards to the church. If you're mailing your gift cards, please ensure that they are mailed in time to be received before December the 11th. Your support of this endeavor is greatly appreciated. The Christian Education Ministry is hosting its annual fundraising drive for the United Negro College Fund. The ministry's goal is to contribute $2,500 to UNCF to provide scholarships to eligible students who attend 37 of the 101 historically black colleges and universities throughout the United States. If you would like to donate, please make your check payable to GLZBC. Specify UNCF in the memo line whether you donate by check or online. Brother Abraham Scott is the point of contact. The Greater Little Zion Women's Ministry will host its virtual gratitude luncheon and Christmas celebration on Sunday, December 19th at 12 noon. This fellowship is open to all ladies and gentlemen of Zion and their guests, and you are invited to join the ministry for this very special event. A link to this virtual event will be sent in the coming weeks, so please check your emails. Sister Mary Gray Pius is the Women's Ministry President and the point of contact. Beginning this month, the Adult Bible Study will be exploring the book, The DNA of a Christ Follower, 8 Essential Traits, written by Darren Ride. This study will center around what our lives as Christ followers are to look like and who we are in Christ and how our lives are to be different than the world around us. These discussions will be co-facilitated by Pastor Murphy and Deacon Joanne Johnson O'Neill. If you'd like to purchase this book to do advanced study, it's available on Amazon and other Christian education websites. The Greater Little Zion Family Ministry Prayers for the month of December focuses on peace and joy in the family. You are invited to join them with your prayers as we progress through this Advent season and celebrate God's presence in your family and the love of Christ and the peace He has given us. Deacons Anthony and Terry Bazemore are the points of contact for this ministry. Please check the Zion website at www.glzbc.org for community announcements featuring events happening this holiday season and for information on all weekly activities here at Zion. Thank you, and have a blessed and joyous week. And please, don't forget to mask up.
Amen. We bless God for the choir who has given us such wonderful inspiration this morning as we celebrate being together in spirit and in truth. And we honor God this morning for being the God that He is, the God of joy and the God of our salvation. If you are viewing us this morning, you should give God some praise right there in the midst of this moment where we've been singing about the great Emmanuel, God with us. And we are excited about what He is doing within the midst of our lives on this morning, on this day, and what He has done and what we anticipate that He is going to do as well. Well, this morning, we want to draw your attention to Psalm 141. Psalm 141, and I'm only going to read verse 1 and 2. This is going to be part 1 of a two-part sermon. Verse 1 and 2, I'm going to read from the New International Version, Psalm 141. And here's what it says. O Lord, I call to You. Come quickly to me. Hear my voice when I call to You. May my prayer be set before You like incense. May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. Amen. Today, we're going to preach from the subject, What Prayer Births in Us. What Prayer Births in Us. The subject is an agitating one for some. We are quick to sing, we are quick to preach, we are quick to even serve, but the subject of prayer seems to ignite an often different reaction. When we get sick, we typically don't hear people asking us to pray for them. When a person comes within a need and they have assistance that they require, they don't generally say, sing for me. But they cry out to us and ask, please pray for me. Please remember me in your prayers. When they have someone, a loved one who is sick and they are seeking divine healing, they will ask us, please remember my loved ones in your prayer tonight. In fact, when we consider all of the trials and the tribulations and the troubles and the situations to which we encounter, we always ask others to please pray for me. This entire act of conversing with God is as critical in life that is both utilized by Christians, but also even by those who are not Christians. Have you noticed even people who don't even believe in God may very well still ask you to pray for me or to pray for someone that they believe stands in need of that prayer? It's because as human beings, we've come to recognize that this practice of praying does make a difference in life. We can testify this morning that prayer has birthed within us reversals. Reversals in the sense that it should have went one way, it could have went one way, but by the grace and mercy of God and the intervention of prayer, it ended up going an entire different way. We are living testimonies this morning that if it had not been for someone who intervened, who stood on the prayer cloth, who put their knees to the floor and sought the face of God, we would not know the joys of reversals this morning. Prayer has also introduced to us this idea by way of repentance. Prayer has birthed repentance in our life. Our lives have been turned around because someone prayed for us. Someone was in the prayer room when we were out in the club. Someone was in the prayer room while we were out doing mischievousness. Someone was praying for us while we were doing what we wanted to do, which ended up leading us back to this space called repentance, where God intervene in life and caused us to realize we are going in the wrong direction. But here's a shouting point for me. Prayer also has birthed in us regeneration. I'm a living witness this morning that I am saved and filled with God's Spirit because two persons prayed for me. My grandmama Lucille West and my great-grandmama Fanny Maybach Duffy, both of them prayed for me as a child. They believed that God had a special calling on my life, and I think I'm a walking evidence and witness today that if it had not been for their prayers, I certainly wouldn't be standing in a pulpit on Sunday morning crying out about the Word of God, but their prayers created regeneration. Now, how do I know that? Because I remember on one Friday evening in 1978, in a Good Friday service, I called myself going to church for one thing, but because they were praying on my behalf in my life, when I got there, God did something different. When that preacher gave the invitation and told us how if we don't repent and be saved, that we will spend an eternity in hell, I walked that aisle at the Third Baptist Church in Alexandria, Virginia, and gave my life to Christ. And as of this day, I am not only saved and sanctified, but I'm a walking piece of evidence. Prayer will create regeneration. Some of you who are watching me are nothing more than walking evidence that somebody prayed for you. God had somebody to put you on their mind, and as a result, you are a different man, a different woman. Your life is different totally because God moved through prayer to create regeneration in your life. It was Elijah, whose prayer helps his young assistant, who is inexperienced, who doesn't really understand what is happening when he looks up and see the surrounding army of the Arameans. He responds in fear, this young servant. But Elijah intervenes and recognizes it's an opportunity for the young man to witness how God works in a close space and how God will move in a magnificent way. Elijah, the prophet, stands and looks unto heaven and utilizes this medium called prayer and begins to cry out because he wants the young future prophet to see it's through the venue of prayer that God is going to birth new things in your life. It's through the venue of prayer that God is going to bring about revelation in your life. It's through the venue of prayer that God is going to open up the windows of heaven and change your life, and you can't be deterred by merely what you see. Elijah asked God to open the young servant's eyes, allowing him to see not the Aramean army intimidation, but the divine chariots of protection that God brings about in the scenario. 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 16 and 17, here's what God says on behalf of the servant. Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Watch what the prophet says. Young man, look at and see what you see. But remember that those who are with us up in the heavens, there are ancestries who are up there praying. There are those who has walked through the valley of the shadow of death up there praying. There are those who have been through these grounds up there praying. There are more of those with us than the army you seeing standing before us. And Elijah prayed, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. And that's what somebody is praying for you and I this morning. That's what I'm praying, that God would open our eyes that we might see. What are we to see? Listen to what the text says. Elijah says, Lord, let him see, open his eyes. And the Bible says, the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he saw. And what did he see? Behold, a mountain full of chariots of fire. In other words, God says, let me show this young man that what he sees is never the end of the story. What he is witnessing is never God putting a period there. Perhaps God is trying to tell somebody this morning, if you just spend some time with me, I can teach you how to turn the page. I can teach you how to write a new chapter to your story. I can teach you how to change the punctuation that life is trying to put on your story. But God is trying to tell us, I just need you to do like Elijah. Come before me and understand, as Elijah teaches us, that Christians are called to a lifestyle of prayer. But all too often, we view prayer as nothing more than a calling upon the heavenly butler for some daily service, or crying out to the heavenly lifeguard because we are drowning in a daily circumstance. And yet, prayer is far more than that, says Jesus. He makes clear that when he goes back to the Father, he's going to open up a door for us in John 14:12, as he says, to do greater works than he did. Prayer is the responsibility of every Christian, not just the leadership, not just the pastor or the deacons or trustees. Every Christian has the calling and the responsibility of prayer. God's word tells us to pray. We don't pray because we have to. We pray because talking with God is a privilege. Prayer is entering into relationship with God so we can determine in this moment to which we are involved, what's the will of God? What is God actually trying to do in the midst of my context? Here's the word of God, Ephesians 6:18, clause A. With all prayer and petition, pray all the time in the Spirit. Keep watching and praying, says Jesus, that you may not enter into temptation, for the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. My mind wants to pray, but my body plays tricks sometimes. My spirit wants to be in prayer, but my body permits, by way of my mind participation, other things to take priority, and I don't spend as much time in prayer as I should. Or there is a spiritual warfare constantly going on in my mind and spirit when I talk about prayer. Anything else, I have the energy and I have the fortitude to get it done. But when I talk about spending time with God, the enemy rises. And there are all kinds of running interference that causes us to miss that moment of prayer. We forgot to do this. We forgot to do that. We got to be here. We got to be there. We got to make sure this end is tied up. We can't leave that untied. And we put prayer on the back burner. And the Bible makes clear, says Paul, pray without ceasing. Perhaps one of the things we have been sort of mesmerized by, or should I even say tricked by, or in the words of Malcolm X, hoodwinked by, is thinking that the only time I can pray is when I set aside that specific moment, when in reality, when you read the life of Jesus, he seems to always be praying. Prayer doesn't mean that I have to sit down and write out some specifics in terms of prayer, although that's helpful. But when I am in the midst of a storm, in the midst of a fight, in the midst of the throes, when I got demons all around me, when I got the enemy standing before me, I can't ask evil to hold up, take a moment, I got to go off and pray, then I'll come back and talk with you. It just doesn't work like that. But in my spirit, if I can only say one thing, Lord, help me, that's enough prayer all by itself in that moment. If the preacher is right, and I think he is, the late Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the British preacher, says that prayer is the great engine to overthrow and to rot my spiritual enemies. In other words, Spurgeon is saying you ain't gonna beat the devil unless you talk with God, who has all power to overthrow whatever the enemy attempts. He says the great means to procure the graces of which I stand in hourly need. You know what Spurgeon's saying to us? You need God's help every day, and you need God's help all through the course of the day. Spurgeon suggesting that you not only need specific times of prayer, but you better talk with God as you go through the course of the day. If it's nothing more than, Lord, I thank you. Thank you for letting me get from point A to point B. Thank you for letting me get to work safely. Thank you for letting me get back to work safely. Thank you for letting me go on my appointment and I got back all right. Thank you for protecting whomever needs to be protected. Thank you for providing what you provide. Thank you for just looking over me, God. Thank you for just giving me a good day. And even when it's a bad day, Lord, I thank you for letting me survive the badness of the day. Thank you for your grace provision and your mercy provision and your love provision and your peace provision and your power provision. Lord, I just thank you that I don't mean that I pulled aside and started to have a talk with God, but I can do all that driving down the road, because when I look at the glory that I see that God always does, even though it's raining outside, God, thank you for the rain, because I need the rain to cleanse some element of my life. When I look out and see the sunshine, thank you, God, for the sunshine, because the inside of my heart was a bit gloomy this morning. You can thank God while you're moving through the course of the day. And if you're at work and you got one of those fellow employees or one of them bosses that you just want to cuss out until cussing can all be done, you just say, Lord, I thank you. I didn't have to say what I thought I needed to say, and I didn't have to do what I thought I needed to do, but I put it all in your hands, all because prayer births in me the dependency I need on God. Our foreparents used to sing, I want Jesus to walk with me all along my pilgrim journey. I want Jesus to walk with me. They would say, in my trials, in my seasons, in my trouble, walk with me. When the shades of life are falling, when my heart within is aching, when my life becomes burden, Lord, whatever you do, walk with me. We don't sing that no more in church. We don't sing those old hymns, those old spirituals that had good theology rooted in the Word of God. We sing a lot of stuff now that makes us happy, makes us excited, makes us tap our feet. But you know, when you get in a storm, tapping your feet and being able to get excited may not be the answer you need to get out of that storm or to get through that storm. You need some good theology. You need the Word of God that permeates in your soul. And in this old spiritual, I can hear them saying, walk with me, Lord. Wherever I got to go, whatever I got to walk through, wherever I got to be, walk with me. Walk with me no matter what the trial, no matter what the season, no matter what the trouble, walk with me, Lord. Anyone who's been mightily used of God had to have become strong in prayer, for the ministry of intercession is a powerful weapon that's available to every believer. Granted, not everybody's going to stand in the pulpit and preach. Not everybody's going to go to the mission field. But all Christians are called to the ministry of prayer. And might I underscore, all can pray. In fact, all must pray. Prayer, it has been said, moves the invisible hand that moves the world. Prayer can do whatever God will make it do. And prayer is mighty because it summons the divine power to accomplish the sovereign will of God. Prayer unleashes the power of God to do the will of God, and no Christian ministry, no life will advance any further
than its prayers. There is no greater need than for us to pray. I find it interesting that we've piped down now, we've calmed down now. The shout is not there because we're talking about prayer. Because it makes us vulnerable. You got to be willing to sit before God and permit God to be the surgeon. The Holy Spirit might provide the anesthesia, but the surgeon is going to open up the chest cavity and get down into the heart and see what actually is really there. That's the benefit we get of reading Psalm 141. When you read Psalm 138 all the way up to Psalm 145, it's all a single compilation. Yet, it's all ascribed to David, and it's David's way of sharing with us. I not only have to pray about folk and things that are around me, but I got to talk to God about the stuff that's happening within me. In this Psalm 141, David is seeking deliverance from wicked men and their evil ways. But it's more than a prayer. It's a psalm that teaches us how to pray. Because it's not just David's cry to be delivered from an enemy without. It's David's call to handle the enemy within. It's a psalm that begs to teach lessons about, are you willing to really look at who you are in this action of prayer? So what does prayer actually birth within us? In verse 1 and 2, David seems to tell me that if nothing else, I have recognized that prayer teaches me that I have both a dependency and a desperation for God. Look at what he says in verse 1. The text says, he says, Lord, I call to you. Now that's an important phrase because that's the usage of the first person singular form of the verb to call, but yet David makes it clear, I'm not asking anybody else to call. I'm doing the calling. I'm calling to God. And the Hebrew word kara is interesting because it means that David didn't just whisper a word to God. The word itself, call, carries a connotation. David cried out. David cried aloud. David gave a roar. David made a proclamation. We would say David preached to God. In other words, prayer sometimes can cause you, might I add all the time, cause you to cry out in this midst of desperation, yet with a call to recognize, I'm calling this way, God. I'm hollering this way. I'm crying out because I got nobody else to depend on but you. David calls upon God with a loud voice, and when he calls, he says, I'm calling to you. Read the text, verse 1. I'm calling to you, and when I call to you, God, I'm crying out, hear my voice when I call to you. In other words, God, pay attention to my praying. Because sometimes it does seem like heaven has shut off all communication with us. Particularly when you get involved in those prayers where you're praying about something for a long time, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, and there's still no answer to that prayer, and you're asking God, in the words of Habakkuk, how long must I keep praying about this, not remembering that God is a tremendously chess player. And while you're crying out, God is working and maneuvering on the boards so that when your next move comes, it puts you right where you need to be. But David also says in that first verse that when you pray, there ought to be some urgency. There ought to be an emergency in your plea, and that's what he does. He says, hear my voice when I call. Pay attention, God. It's amazing that in Psalm 140, he's praying about folk that are around him. But now he's crying out like this because of the person within him. God, I need you to help me address what's going on in me. Could it be our own deficiency of not just only prayerlessness, but faithlessness? Not just faithlessness, but hopelessness. Not just hopelessness, but being overran by doubt and fear? Could this be a moment, because we don't know exactly what's the scenario that David is crying out of, which permits us as a recipient to put any scenario in the text. Because it allows us to say that it doesn't have to be any particular kind. It could be whatever moment my desperation steps forward and I need to hear a word from the Lord. And David says, I'm calling to you. But look what he says. I'm calling to you, but I want you to come quickly. You see that in verse 1? Come quickly. That is, God, don't delay, because whatever it is in David's life, David is contending, we don't have a moment to lose. But isn't it funny how when we see things, it's not a moment to lose. But when God sees things, you haven't gained enough moments yet. It's God's way of saying, you think that the ends need to be tied up right now, but I'm working on you, child. I'm trying to get some things straight within you. Remember, you're the patient, I'm the physician. I'm doing surgery right now, and you can't wake up and tell me what's going on inside of you when I already know, because I created you. I know your scenario because I let you get in that predicament. I'm working on you because I've come to recognize that you're not willing to admit to me that you still got an anger problem, that you still got a hate problem, that you still got a jealousy problem. You got some stuff that needs surgery. So that means that sometimes just hollering praise the Lord is going to be all right. That's not enough. It's God's way of saying that I've got to do surgery because you have got to come to a point where death. I'm tired of going through this. I'm tired. That's what gets me about people who participate in hatred and white supremacy. Don't you get tired of hating other people that you don't even know? In fact, you don't even know why you hate. You just hate because you've been taught to hate. What kind of justification is that? But your life hasn't become desperate enough. I love the story of Fannie Lou Hamer and this interesting sheriff of the town whom hated her. And I might add, I wouldn't say hate, but I'm certain she didn't care very much about him either. But they ended up serving on the school board. He was quite surprised that she got elected. And yet, when all was said and done, at the end of the journey, they became the best of friends. How do you become the best of friends as a civil rights worker with a former member of the Ku Klux Klan? Well, it's because when there's desperation in the midst of the social chaos, you recognize that your dependency on your own wisdom doesn't bring resolution, so you got to look to the hills from whence comes your help. And as a result, David is trying to cry out in this moment, and that might be where you are this moment. In your moment of desperation, you now come to recognize, I need you, God, to walk with me. And I need you to walk with me when this storm, when this chaos is raging. Help me in this midst. And David says, I not only cry out, but look at verse 2. He says, may my prayer be set before you like incense. See, David compares his prayer to a pleasing offering to the Lord. Incense. You went into the temple. You would watch the priest every day. He would light incense to the Lord. Exodus 30. And they were usually lit together with burnt offerings. And often it happened in the evening sacrifice. And David is picturing for us his prayers to God, his pleasing to God. But watch this. He's doing that. Look what the text says. I want my prayer to be set before you like incense. But here's the shouting point. And then I'm done. May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. David says, I lift my hands as a symbolic gesture of depending totally on God. David declares that ain't no shame in my game when I come into the temple and I lift my hands and I give God praise. Psalm 28 verse 2. Hear my cry for mercy as I call for your help. As I lift my hands toward your most holy place. Psalm 63 and verse 4, I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I'm going to lift up my hands. Now, to show you the emphasis of this calling and this lifting of hands and this exhortation to God, look at Psalm 142 in verse 1 and 2 and listen to David. I cried aloud to the Lord. I lifted up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I poured out my complaint before him. Before him, I tell my trouble. Now listen to verse 1 of Psalm 143. Hear my prayer. Listen to my cry for mercy, and in your faithfulness and your righteousness, come to my relief. David says to me in this text, I can't help but cry out to God because I've had enough experiences in my journey to know I've trusted some people. I've trusted some other situations with the hope that it could alleviate the pain in my life predicament. But I've come to realize, in the words of Grandmama, can't nobody do me like Jesus. Can't nobody do me like the Lord. I've come to recognize he's my only friend. Then they break out and say, picked me up and turned me around. He placed my feet on solid ground. And now that there is a challenge within me, I have no choice but to cry out to God and ask, come quickly. I have no choice but to lift my hands in total praise to God. I'm not willing to relinquish my praise mentality because of what someone may say within the context in which I'm worshiping. We've come to a point where authentic praise and worship becomes questionable only because we are so engaged in entertainment, which is how we define church these days. I had church. We had church. How do you define that? Well, we shouted, and the preacher shouted, and the preacher got us rolling, and everything happened. But is that really the definition of authentic praise and worship? Or is it when you come into the doors, your life is totally chaotic, and yet when you walk out, there's a peace that surpasses all understanding? I can't explain it. I can't really pinpoint how God did it. But all I know is that when I came into the house of the Lord and gave my burdens over to Him, He lifted them from my shoulders, and now I'm free. Thank God, hallelujah, I'm free. I'm no longer bound. I'm no longer chained, but I am completely free because the grace and the mercy and the power of God has set me free. And now the very chaos that I just walked out of, I'm able to turn around and walk right back in the midst of it, but this time with my head high, looking to the hills from whence come my help, and fire all around me, because I can hear the words of Isaiah 40 coming alive. Whenever you walk through the fire, I am with you. The waters will not overtake you, because I not only know your name, but Isaiah says that God has me written on the palm of his hand. You remember, if you're old enough, when we were courting, we used to write our little girlfriend and boyfriend hand, write their name on our hand. We used to send them little notes wrapped up in paper. I love you. Do you love me? Check the box. Well, God sends me a little note every day. And he doesn't have to ask me, do you love me? And I sure ain't asking him, do you love me? I already know it. The box was checked on one Friday on a hill called Calvary. Yeah, he decided to walk up that hill and show me. You know, any woman will tell you, don't tell me how much you love me. Show me how much you love me. He walked up that hill called Calvary and showed me how much he loved me and took on all that would keep me from spending eternity with him. And he could have came down, but he decided not to. He decided to stay there until death was totally defeated. And because he loved me that much, I can't help but to cry out and say, Lord, thank you for loving me every single day. And I get to know the depth of that love by talking with him every day of the journey. That's what prayer births within us. The need to know that we have desperate moments in which we are totally dependent on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for this time in which you've granted us to spend in this moment of preaching. Thank you for the fellowship and the presence of one another in this space called the sanctuary. Thank you for the privilege of seeing faces and for listening to musicians, feeling the harmony that comes through the atmosphere. Thank you, God, for the chance to once again reflect and re-experience what we have missed for the last 18, 19 months. Now, God, I pray our purpose for gathering is the preaching of the gospel, the singing of the gospel to inspire, and the preaching of the gospel to instruct. Now, Lord, somebody we pray will come to know Jesus Christ, and the way to do that is simple. Says the Bible, Romans 10, 9 and 10, our confession that the Lord Jesus is the one who paved the way for us to enter eternal life, the confession of our faith in him, and that the belief that you have raised him from the dead, says the word, we shall be saved. I pray today somebody would turn over their life in their desperate moment and not depend on themselves any longer, but to depend on you, Lord, that they may have life eternally. I'm rejoicing already knowing that somebody today's name is going to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and life is never going to be the same from this point going forward. So, Lord, we rejoice. We rejoice because we know that our purpose has been accomplished and your will has been done. And we give it all to you in the name of Jesus the Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, our time is up, and we certainly rejoice that we've had the privilege to share with you in the celebration of the worship experience. As always, my prayer is that God speaks and you respond, and your response will let us know that God is working in the midst of your situation. Well, know this, that God loves you, and so do I. And we encourage you here at this church to have a blessed, wonderful, exciting, overwhelming day and week in Jesus' name. All of God's people said amen and amen. Be blessed.